Hello everyone and welcome to ENBC Church Family at Home on Sunday the 17th of May. Although we are dispersed, it's still great to be able to meet together as a church family and worship Him and hear God's Word speaking into our lives. During the week I have been reflecting on the words from a song that we probably haven't sung for quite a while, but I just want to share these words with you at the start of our time today. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will believe. Just tremendous words there. And so let's just pray into that at the start of our time today. Heavenly Father, this is indeed our great song of worship to you this morning, our great declaration today that Jesus, you are the hope of the nations. Jesus, you bring comfort where it is needed. Jesus, you're the light and you're the truth. You're the rock on which we stand. You're our Prince of Peace. And we worship you this morning. Holy Spirit, today be at work in our lives. And God Almighty, Creator of all, we pray indeed that you would receive all the glory in the precious name of your Son Jesus. Amen. It's great to be able to be showing some clips of what's going on across the church family at this time, and we're just going to watch a few more of these clips now.
Hi, morning church, it's Hazel from Alpha. Just to give you a wee quick update on what's going on with the Alpha team just now. We didn't get a chance to finish the Alpha course before lockdown happened, but we do plan on doing that as soon as the lockdown is lifted. But currently we are keeping up to date with the guests through WhatsApp and through Zoom. So we ask that you pray into those connections and pray that everybody continues to feel connected to each other, connected to God, and continues to build their relationships that have been started or strengthened through the current course. Have a good day, guys. Take care. Bye.
Good morning, church family. Pamela here. I attend Eastmeans Baptist Church with my little daughter Amelia, who's 3, nearly 4. And we have been at home now. This is into the 7th week. And we have had lots of fun. We have, in the beginning, it was like very structured. I had a structure of morning exercise, learning, colouring, painting, you know. And as the weeks have went on, I've taken that pressure off myself. Because the scripture comes to me, be still and know that I am God. And with that, I it was suggested to me by a friend to look online at this Akronon bread. And I have been doing that every day. In the beginning, I'd done it in the morning and at the night. But in my life, I've realised that doing it in the morning is what works for me. You know, and in the morning, we have a little routine and I get up and I put my headphones in. And the Akronon bread is be still. So I invite the God in, I invite Holy Spirit to guide my time with the Lord. And I read. So I read a psalm every day. And E, encounter, where I ask the Holy Spirit to show me what God is saying to me in that psalm. A, apply, how I'm going to apply it for this day. And D, devote. So my prayer to God for that day. And I found that very insightful, very helpful. The other things I've been doing for my spiritual growth is reading more of the Bible. I'm actually doing a stronghold buster through Freedom in Christ about my overeating. So that is helping. It's actually day 7 today. That's the 10th of May. And Jesus is showing me where I need to seek him more and not to eat lots of chocolate. So that's been really good. There's been lots I've been doing in lockdown. I've been making phone calls every week, which has probably been more encouraging for me than the people I phone. Me and Amelia have been praying often. It was so beautiful the other night. She prayed, God, please protect my dreams. You know, because she'd been getting little bad dreams. So I asked for a prayer for that, for Amelia, for that to be removed. And, you know, the other fun thing I've been doing with Richard is doing some praise videos on Facebook. And that's been very encouraging. There's a few people that have said they'd quite like to come to my church and to experience that because they see the love. So that's been encouraging as well. There's been so much, but that's my 3 minutes up. So stay at home, stay safe. God loves you. Bye-bye.
Great. Thank you so much for those clips that have come in this week. Let me keep encouraging you to send clips into us. Whenever I speak to people, they're like, oh, we love the clips that you're showing. And then I say, well, why don't you send one in? And folks are like, oh, no, oh, I could never do that. Let me encourage you to get your phone, you know, put it to landscape, hold it out, put it on selfie mode and just tell us, you know, this week I've been reading a good book, or this week I did this in my work, or this is where you can be praying, and just send it in to David, Rory, or myself. It would be great. It really does bring encouragement to us all to just hear everything that's going on in people's lives. We're going to worship God together now, and so I'm going to hand you over to Al. He's going to lead us in our time of worship together, and then from Al, we're going to go to Rory, and Rory's going to bring us God's word again from the book of Philippians.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks very much for having us to your home for worship this morning. Yeah, it's sometimes a strange way to do church, but it's brilliant to be able to do this, to come together and to worship. And, you know, this week, as I was reading in John chapter 2, where Jesus comes into the temple and he finds that the place is full of money changers, people making a profit, not what the temple was meant to be, not that place of prayer or worship. And what did he do? He made whips and he got rid of them. He chased these people out ferociously, almost stepping out of character. But he knew that temple had to be cleansed. It had to become that place of worship. You know, as I read that I was reminded how easy our lives can become like that. You know, our bodies are meant to be that temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet, prayer and worship can be so easily pushed to the side for other things. So just as we come to worship, let's just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there's anything that in our lives that needs to go, that needs to be driven out so that we, the body of Christ, become that place of worship. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and reveal to us anything that we need to drive out our lives? Anything that is standing in the way of us worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Father, we come to you to worship you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. You are an amazing God. Your love for us is incredible, and we come to worship. But you've promised that as we seek you, if we seek you with our whole heart, we will find you. So we want to encounter you as we worship. We want to meet with you. inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good.
Sins of the world, his blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save, is He to set the captives free? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring. The Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
Place it free. Good morning, church family, and everyone joining us this morning. I hope you're all well. I know God's blessing, know God's grace in your life is goodness. We're continuing to look at the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 this morning. Let's pray before we jump into these verses. Lord God, thank you for your goodness for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace bestowed on us all. Every day, the countless blessings that you give us, Lord. You're a wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father. I pray that as we sit before your word and hear it, that we would be sanctified by it, by your spirit at work through your word this morning. In our hearts, in our minds, in our whole lives, Lord. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, Paul starts, if the Lord Jesus is willing, and I just want to pause there for a minute and look at these six words, if the Lord Jesus is willing. Now, countless times throughout the lockdown, throughout the past few days, weeks, months, I've been reminded of the truth, the reality of God's sovereignty in the midst of this pandemic, the midst of this unknown, the chaos the world's in, changing every day. God is sovereign. He's in control, working all things together for the good of those who love him, that he's called to his purposes. And I think Paul mentions this here in Philippians 2 while he's in jail, because he's clinging on to this truth that God's sovereign. God is in control. Whatever happens around him, he knows that God's good purposes, plans are being achieved. And certainly I'm clinging to that truth at the moment, as I'm sure we all are. And I was reading James, chapter 4 earlier this week, and in my daily readings and my devotions, this has just been coming so often. And in James 4, it says, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, it says. What is your life? It's like a mist, it's like a vapour. It appears and then suddenly it vanishes. Instead, you should think and say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. And that's the attitude, that's the mind of Paul we see here, and that should be our minds. You know, if it's God's will, then insert our plans there, whatever plans those are. You know, as Paul says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, and then he's about to go on to give travel plans for him, for Timothy. And this is Luna giving her weekly Sunday cameo. Thank you very, very much, Luna. Life is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. But within that, there are certainties, and death is certain. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, David says to Jonathan that he is one step away from death. And I think this pandemic has brought that into people's minds, the reality of the great equalizer, the great leveler, that is disease, that is death, that we're all one step away from death. Life is uncertain, but in that there are certainties. Death is certain. And we could so easily forget the truth, the reality of death when we're in the wealthy, comfortable society that we're in. What are we clinging to? Is it Jesus? Is he our saviour? Is he our hope? Life is uncertain. But within that, death is certain. God's judgment is certain. God's grace for us in Christ, the forgiveness that we have in Christ, is certain. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn away from sin. If you've never done that before, if you haven't relied, look into relying in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord of your life, do that this morning. If you've just tuned into the Stump of the Cross, this, what's this all about? It's all about Jesus. Look to him. Turn to him. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. Look to Jesus. There is hope. There is life. There is forgiveness in Christ that transcends death. everything will change. Look to him, rely on him. He is Lord. He is Saviour. So Paul continues, if the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up, Paul says, by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here while Paul's in jail. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. That's a good name, Epaphroditus. Good, strong name. He's a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honour that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ. And he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word among his people. So through the previous verses, throughout Philippians chapter 1, and through the previous verses of Philippians chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to think about their lives, to think about the way that they live. Does it reflect Christ? Are they sharing in the mind of Christ, having that mind among themselves that was in Christ? And there's what I would describe as prescriptive encouragements, a series of them that Paul goes into, you know, letting the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 are really the culmination of these encouragements to share in the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't grasp onto equality with God the Father, but selflessly emptied himself, taking on the nature of a servant to serve and to meet our needs. In hopelessness, given us hope, taken on the payment of our sins, a perfect obedience to God the Father, even to death on a cross, and God raised him up. So there's this series of prescriptive encouragements that Paul gives, deep theological prescriptive encouragements throughout chapter 1 and the previous verses in chapter 2, being lights in the world, emptying ourselves, considering the needs of others before ourselves. All of these profound teachings, very deep things. And now in these verses, Paul moves from these prescriptive encouragements for Philippi onto what looks like travel plans. His travel plans, hoping to go to Philippi, Timothy's and Epaphroditus' travel plans as well. And it's kind of a jarring move. It's a bit of a strange transition for Paul to make at this stage in the letter. Normally kind of that would come at the end of the letter, but it's in the middle of it, just after Paul has given these deep theological prescriptive encouragements for Philippi to follow and live in this way. Paul then moves on to travel plans. Why does Paul do that? Well, let's have a look at exactly what Paul says in describing Timothy and describing Epaphroditus, and hopefully from that we'll be able to see exactly what link Paul has here in these travel plans to the previous verses. So Paul writes about Timothy. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. So high commendation from Paul to Timothy. Timothy isn't like other people that Paul has worked with. He doesn't care, first of all, for his own needs and wants. But he has subordinated them in the same way that Christ did not grasp onto his divine privileges of honour, worship, glory, praise, reverence, status, though he is worthy of all these, completely, absolutely, no one else, none other is worthy. But Christ emptied himself of these things to meet our needs, to save us in our helplessness, and to save us from the just judgment of God upon us for our sin. Jesus took that upon himself, saving us from that. And in a similar way, Timothy subordinated his own needs to meet the needs of others. And Epaphroditus, Paul continues, is a brother, is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. High commendation from Paul again. And Epaphroditus, sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul while Paul's isolated, while he's alone, while he is in need. Epaphroditus meets those needs and gets unwell while he's with Paul and almost dies on this mission that God's given him through the church in Philippi to minister to Paul in his need. Epaphroditus almost dies for the gospel of Christ, again subordinating his life, his needs, in order to advance the gospel, in order to serve God. So it's all starting to come together. The link between these prescriptive encouragements of Paul and the previous verses, and these two people, Epaphroditus and Paul, these apparent travel plans, but they're much deeper than just travel plans. Paul is giving examples of these prescriptive encouragements lived out in Timothy and in Epaphroditus. Two examples of what Paul's been speaking about lived out, sharing in that mind. That was in Christ. These are two men that are sharing in that mind, that are living that out. Two examples of living it out. And I was reflecting and I love reflecting and thinking deeply about things, about theology, about life, philosophy. And I can appreciate, and I don't think it is the invitation of Christ to separate ourselves in this way from the rest of the world, but I can appreciate why an Amish community would kind of separate themselves from the noise, from the busyness of the world, that they can reflect on more and know more God's nature, his goodness, his work, his greatness. And I could appreciate why there would be kind of a monastic, reflective group who would isolate themselves and stay in a room and reflect on these things, because God's given us a mind to love him with. And I could appreciate why someone would live those lives, reflecting on the greatness, the goodness of God. And that is what we're to do with our whole lives. And we could spend our whole lives doing it and barely plumb the depths of God's greatness. It's like standing beneath the most powerful, the biggest waterfall in the world, like Niagara Falls, with a thimble. And you've got this huge raging waterfall, and you've got a thimble there. Our finite minds and God's infinite greatness pouring down can barely plumb the depths of God's greatness in this life. I love reflecting on God's word, on theology, on the nature of God as perfectly holy, perfectly just, and perfectly merciful and gracious, these mind-blown truths of God. And Philippians is full of it. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11 are just mind-blown. That self-emptying narrative of Christ, emptying himself, that word kenosis, and just the depths of that are amazing to reflect on, dwell on, think about, and it brings us comfort. It brings us deep joy. And we experience God as we do it, as we reflect on his word and think about these things. God reveals and his truth becomes evident and we experience God as we do that. But Paul has given the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus because he's inviting the church in Philippi, as we are being invited this morning, to go beyond just knowing. Profound, deep truths, to living it out. That is the invitation from these verses this morning. That's what I want to focus on. Live it out. That's the invitation here in Philippians. You know, sharing the mind of Christ is a practical thing. It's not just a passive thing. It's an activity. Faith is active. It's not passive, you know. And that's why right here, I believe Paul brings up Epaphroditus and Timothy to go beyond just knowing and lofty thinking to living it out every day. So the knowledge and the truth of the gospel was a lived experience in Paul's life. He was in jail for living it out. It was true in Epaphroditus' life. He almost died for his service from that sickness and fulfilling the mission that God had given him to minister to Paul. He almost died from that. Timothy too had proven himself, Paul says. So there was some hardship that Timothy had been through. And he had subordinated as Epaphroditus, as Paul done, as ultimately Christ done. We reflect that life of Christ, subordinating our own wants to the needs of others and to the will of God. And we live in a very intellectual and theological world. We're all now more educated than and more well-read than really anyone, any nation has ever been in the history of the world. And what has it gained us? You know, statements and confessions of faith are objects of fierce and intense debates. And I need reminded, that we can come to precisely the correct theological conclusions in an abstract way and still fall far short from what the gospel requires of us. For Paul, for James, faith without works, faith without action, passive faith was dead. And knowledge without love is worthless. Yeah. A knowledge without action, without love, is worthless. You're a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. Live it out. Following Jesus at cost to ourselves, meeting the needs of others at cost to ourselves, is radically counter-cultural. Are we radical enough? Are we counter-cultural enough? Or do we fit in nicely, neatly with culture? Are we afraid to rock the boat? Don't want to stand out. Don't want to look like a nutter. Don't want to look like a religious zealot or radical. We don't want to look like that. So we don't want to rock the boat. And I think so often that is us. We're just honest with ourselves. And so often that absolutely is me. And I've been so convicted of this in my life. You know, I am by an order of magnitude not radical enough in my life. But as I was thinking about these verses, how can sharing in the mind that was in the Son, that is in the Son of God, not Luke, radical, the Son of God who emptied himself, Philippians 2, 5, the Lord emptied himself, didn't grasp onto his honour, worship, status, power, emptied himself, taking on the nature of servant, looking to the needs of others. Not giving us what we deserve, justice, God's judgment, but taking that upon himself, paying that price for us, willingly accepting hatred, bitterness, beating, a crown of thorns, and ultimately the cross and sin upon himself. How can sharing in that mind of pure selflessness not look radical? How can sharing in that mind not look radical? Of course, it's going to look absolutely radical and counter-cultural. And ultimately, we have two choices in life. We conform and we look like the world, or we conform and we look like Christ. And Paul warns about conforming and looking like the world and looking like culture in Romans 12. Don't conform to the world. Paul says, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And I pray that through these verses, through Philippians, through God's Spirit, we would be sanctified, we'd be refined, and we would more every day, today, in the days to come, we reflect Christ more as we seek to share in that mind that he shared in. Radical selflessness. Meeting the needs of others, considering others more important than ourselves, not grasping on to anything, but instead letting things go as Jesus did. This culture that we live in is all about grasping, all about holding on to things, money, wealth, status, fame, power, possession, material things, all about grasping onto these things. But what does Jesus do in Philippians 2, 5 to 11? He doesn't grasp onto that which he deserves. It's the only one worthy of honor, praise, possession, status, power. He empties himself of that. Are we grasping on to things this morning? Unforgiveness, love of things we should not love, money, material things, idols in our lives. Let's share in the mind of Christ and let go of these things. Not holding on to them. Not grasping after these things. And I think the lockdown and all that's come in light of the pandemic's been a real wake-up call for everyone and a reminder of what David said to Jonathan. We're one step away from death. Death is a reality in our life. C.S. Lewis writes about this. He says, and where, C.S. Lewis, is war? You could just put coronavirus in this quote instead. What does war do to death? It certainly doesn't make it more frequent. 100% of people die. And that percentage can't be increased. It can put several deaths earlier before ours, but I hardly suppose that that's what people fear. Yet war does something to death. It forces us to remember death. War makes death real to us. And that would have been regarded as one of its blessings by most of the great Christians in the past. Regarded as one of wars, regarded as one of coronavirus's blessings by the great Christians in the past. Coronavirus and war, the pandemic, this situation has made death real. It's been a reminder for so many that death is a step away. And the reality that everyone is enslaved to the fear of death is in their mind. And there is but one that saves from death, Christ Jesus, the name above all names. So now is the time to share the name of Jesus with those consumed by the fear of death, the horror of death. There is one who has overcome death, Jesus. Look to him, rely on him, put your faith in him. He's the one that saves, who's taken on the price for our sin. Yeah, so share the name of Jesus with friends, with family, with neighbors. Show love, show grace, show compassion, show generosity. And this is happening in so many ways through the church, the volunteer team, and serving others at cost, often to themselves, risking and maybe potentially catching something or something like that. But not if the right precautions are made, but still out and about, meeting the needs of others selflessly, and people phoning each other up, praying for them encouraging them, being a reminder of God's love, God's grace in their lives. Amazing things are happening, more of this, Lord. And this kind of courage and selflessness and sharing the mind of Christ, it's not reckless. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't ignore the wise counsel of the governments and those in authority and those trained in these things. But it's willing and it's ready now and in the days and the weeks and the months to come to step up, to respond to the needs of those around us, ready and willing and reflecting Christ, pointing to him when others don't, when others won't. So there's two examples of this that I just want to briefly mention and share with us just before I close in prayer. So the first one is Ulrich Zwingli, who's a pastor and a reformer in the 1500s, who lived in Zurich. And in 1519, the Black Death was spreading around the world. And it hit Zurich when Zwingli was on vacation. And he had a crisis to stay on vacation in safety from the Black Death, or he could return to Zurich, potentially risking his own life and ministering to his church, to the community. And he chose to return to Zurich at this time. When everyone else was fleeing from the city, Zwingli returned to it and shared the truth of God's saving grace with others. And he ended up catching the virus himself, and he almost died from it. But as he was kind of in the midst of the sickness, he wrote some poems that I'm going to read for us just now. Just short poems, but they're so appropriate for us now. Just listen to this. In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. And when the condition got worse for Zwingli, he wrote this one. He harms me not, I fear no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. In the middle of the suffering of the Black Death, 1 in 3 people died when they caught the Black Death. He writes, I fear no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Zwingli's hope in heaven didn't make him reckless or selfish in the face of sickness and death, but it filled him with courage that unleashed him to seek out and to meet the needs of others, knowing what was at stake, knowing what was waiting for him on the other side if death did come upon him. He accepted the danger at enormous risk to himself, to care for the suffering, to show them God's grace, God's love, to share with them the truth of Jesus to those who were suffering, and especially those who were destined for eternal suffering. So may the same be true for us. I pray that you know, at this time, as people are moving further and further away from each other, that in a way, we would be moving further towards others. Maybe not physically, because that would be unwise and we can put them in danger. But that we would, at cost to ourselves, be God's love, grace, mercy, reflections of that, reflections of Christ in their life, proclaiming, lifting up high the cross and God's grace in Jesus, and proclaiming the name of Jesus, not being fearful and conforming to the fear of the world, but boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. The other example is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm sure many of us will be familiar with his story, but he was a major player in the Confessing Church during the regime of Adolf Hitler and Nazi, the Nazi party. But he was in America for a while, and he was serving churches there, and he was a lecturer in New York. And he faced a crisis, you know, as the Nazi party was on the rise and on the move, and at a very pivotal time. He was in America, and he faced a crisis. Should he stay in America, stay safe and far away from that, or should he return to Germany at cost himself, at risk to himself, and oppose the Nazi regime, and he did just that. He returned to Germany and opposed Adolf Hitler, the Nazi regime, with the underground church at cost to himself, at the cost of his own life. He did that, but again, he knew what awaited him. Zwingli and Bonhoeffer are examples of sharing in that mind of Christ, of selflessly not grasping on to the things of this world, not grasping on, hanging on to our own lives. Because if we do that, we will lose our lives. But whoever loses their life for the name of Christ will find it. I'll finish with something Charles Spurgeon said when there was a cholera outbreak in London. Spurgeon said this: "Now is the time. For all of you who love souls, you may see men more alarmed than they are already. And if they should be, mind that you avail yourselves of the opportunity of doing good for them. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds hurt, pour it in. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them that God became man, that man might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary and its groans and cries and sweat of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners. Tell them there is life for a look at the crucified one. Tell them that he is able to save the uttermost, all them that come unto God by Jesus. Tell them that he is able to save even at the 11th hour. And say to the dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now is the time." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, for the reminders of the reality that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that all of our plans are surrounded by the reality of Lord willing, if the Lord is willing. And the reminder of the reality that this life is a vapor, as James reminds us, as C.S. Lewis wrote, you know, that war is a reminder of that. This pandemic is a reminder of that, that we are one step away from death. Lord God, I pray that we would boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus to those enslaved by the fear of death, that we would share the name of the one that frees us from that enslavement, that frees us from death, that frees us from sin. Death, where is your sting? Lord, may we be courageous and bold, not conforming to the fear of the world, but boldly proclaiming, showing your love and grace and mercy as so many already are. Lord, we pray for more of that in our lives, that we would be radical, countercultural followers of you, Lord Jesus. Bless us today. Amen.
Child of God, yes I
So much that we are your children. You have made us your children through the blood of Jesus. We are chosen, not forsaken. We thank you so much for your amazing love. Help us to live in the light of that every single day. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you to Rory for sharing God's word with us today. I pray that it brought strength and encouragement into your life this day. Let me remind you, at 6:30 tonight, between 6:30 and 7:30, we have got our corporate Zoom prayer meeting. And the sign-in is the same details as it's been for the last 2 weeks. And we've been really having such a great and strengthening and encouraging time meeting together in prayer. So if you've not joined us and you want to know the details of that, then contact Albert or myself and we'll get that to you. Let me also say, if you are in need of help or you are in need of prayer, please do not hesitate to contact us. And maybe you also know someone in your street, in your community that you think the church could be a help to as well, then also please contact us with that situation and we can see how we might be able to respond to that. Let me just wish you all a good day. Enjoy the rest of your day. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you, both today and forevermore. Amen.